Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Greetings from the Iowa, Missouri Conference Office. It's a privilege and a blessing to worship with you here today. Now, I don't know most of you. A few of you I do. Tommy and Jeremy and a few that I met last year during Pathways for Health when we had the big evangelism going here. Wasn't that a blessing?
Yes.
Wasn't that a blessing? You know, Jesus says in the book of John that his followers are to be one, right?
Yes.
They're to be one. And if you look throughout all the Bible, the scripture is full of illustrations of that. A husband and wife are to be one. A family is to be one. A church is to be one. And churches, God's people around the world, whether it's a conference or a union or a division or the general, we are to be one, right? We're to be one. That's what God has called us to do. Even, Jesus says, even as I and my Father are one. It means we are one in purpose, one in our worship of the Lord, one in submission to one another. So as a conference, we're not as individual churches, we are one, right? We are all one. Speaking from the Treasury Department, because I know that typically you would think somebody from Treasury would say something about money. And I work with Jim a lot with Treasury. And so we'll have one comment this morning about money. The Bible tells us that a time is coming in which God's people will not be able to buy or sell. We are also counseled that if we have money, properties, whatever, to lay it on the altar before the Lord and ask the Lord what to do with it. Because nobody wants to come down to the end of time and have a whole pile of money and have it burn up when it could have done things for God's work, right? So it's not the conference to tell you what to do with your money. It's not the pastor to tell you what to do with your money. You and I are to go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do with what you have given me? Our stewardship moment for today. Now, as we go into our message, I invite you to once again to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're going to open your word, and we confess that it is not in our human ability to understand your word apart from your Holy Spirit. And so we pray today, and we ask that you would grant us understanding, that we would hear not the voice of a man speaking, but we would hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to our hearts as your word is presented. Teach us what you want us to know. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness, Lord. And for all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It was 9 a.m., September 11, 2001. Stanley was a Christian banker working in the World Trade Center in New York City. When a hijacked passenger jet crashed into the building next to his, he, along with others from his office, headed down to the street. When they got down to the bottom, the announcement came, "Your building is perfectly safe. You can go back up to your offices." Stanley didn't want to go, but his friends began making fun of him. They said, "What, are you scared to go back up to your office?" So against his better judgment, he followed what his friends said, and he went back up to his office on that morning. He sat down to make a phone call and looked out his window, and there saw a second hijacked passenger jet about to crash into his building, barely 20 feet from his office window. The plane hit with a tremendous explosion, and every stairwell in the building was knocked out except one. On that same fateful morning, Richard was another young man who had made his decision before the plane hit that he was going to get out of the building. He was on his way down to the street when the explosion came. Waking up to death and destruction, he went down the only stairwell that was still open. As he was descending the stairs, he met a man and a woman coming up the stairs who said to him, "You can't get through. The way is blocked. You need to go back up above the fire." Richard knew the only way he was going was the way of safety, which was down and out. So ignoring what the man and the woman said, he went down. He found what was blocking the stairwell, a partially collapsed wall. He squeezed past it and went down and out to safety. Brian was also heading down the same stairway with his friends that morning. He also met the man and a woman coming up the stairs that said, "You can't get through. You need to go back up above the fire." While Brian and his friends were wondering whether we should go up or whether we should go down, Brian hears a cry for help. It is Stanley, the Christian banker, who is trapped behind a wall. Turning, Brian goes to help him. As he looks back at his friends, he sees all of them going back upstairs with the man and the woman. They all perished. Brian going to Stanley to help him, Stanley says to him, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And there Stanley offers a prayer for the two men in the middle of the chaos. Afterwards, they descend down the stairs together and escape with their lives. In stopping to rescue Stanley, Brian avoided the confusion that deceived his friends into going back up the stairs and so saved his own life. Today, our world has become even more confused since 9/11. The great cities and centers of the world are in peril, yet many are either deceived or not listening, and like Brian's friends, they become confused and head off in the wrong direction to their eternal loss. In the midst of a world descending into confusion and chaos, what message of hope and entreaty do we have for Earth's masses? In short, where do we turn in a time of confusion? Our scripture reading today is Psalm 71, verse 1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." In the Bible, there is a story about God's people in a time of confusion and how the Lord had someone pointing them in the right direction. We pick up that story in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Now, Israel had been held in bondage many years by the Egyptians. However, the Lord visited his people and delivered them with great power. After seeing God's incredible intervention on their behalf, his people marched out of Egypt along with Moses, following the cloud that led them. In Exodus 14, verse 9, we read, "But the Egyptians pursued after them and overtook them encamping by the sea." Verse 10, "When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them," and it says, "and they were sore afraid." The book Patriarchs and Prophets describes it this way. From page 284, "The Hebrews were encamped beside the sea. Suddenly they beheld in the distance the flashing armor and moving chariots. As the force drew near, the hosts of Egypt were seen in full pursuit. Terror filled the hearts of Israel. Some cried unto the Lord, but the far greater hastened to Moses with the complaints, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" Notice here, two things happened. First, a crisis came to God's people. And second, with the crisis came a division. And what was the division? The division was what to do in the crisis. The majority of God's people took matters in their own hands and began blaming the human element. They began blaming Moses. But a small portion of them turned and cried unto the Lord. Continuing, we read, "Moses was greatly troubled that his people should manifest so little faith in God, notwithstanding the manifestation of his power in their behalf. Israel expected speedily to fall into the hands of their oppressors, and their wailings and lamentations were loud and deep." What does this indicate? Those in the crisis and confusion that turned to the human element did not have the connection that would have otherwise caused them to flee to the rock of safety and not to man. So they exhibited the very same emotional reaction that an unbeliever would exhibit in the same circumstances. In all of this, let us consider the faith of Moses. As many of the people were falling apart around him, he stood firm as a rock, anchored to his defense, who was Christ. As a result, the Lord directed Moses to point the people to the sea and to move forward, which seemed like an impossibility. Yet as the people moved forward in obedience to God's commands, the waters of the sea parted and they walked across on dry land and escaped their enemy. like Moses, we living at the end of time, are also to stand anchored to our defense, pointing people away from their fears and confusion to the one place of help, which is Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." In times of confusion and distress, how do we respond? Do we fall apart or do we trust? Are we pointing people in the right direction, pointing them to trust in Christ and giving practical instruction on how to move forward in confusing times? Are people looking to us as a Christian example in the crisis? And if not, what should we do? The Bible tells us that at the end of time, society itself will seem to be falling apart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1, we read, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." In other words, they may attend church and speak the right words, but denying the power thereof. "From such, turn away." Are we seeing this in the world today? Do we live in a time of confusion? Let us consider for a moment the dangerous and confusing times that have descended upon our world. We live in a time of political confusion, with society being polarized not only in America, but in various parts of the world. We live in a time of moral confusion, similar to what was seen in Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in a time of gender confusion. Who would have thought the time would come when a man says he doesn't know if he's a man and a woman says she doesn't know if she's a woman? But that is what is being professed. First there was LBG, then it became LBGT, then it became LGBTQ, and the last I saw was LBGTQQIP2SAA. There is a plethora of gender identities. You can be a boy today, you can be a girl tomorrow, and that is what is taught to children in the schools. Some years ago, a court barred a father in Texas from teaching his 6-year-old son that he was a boy. We live in a time of spiritual confusion, with many Americans reporting to interact with their dead relatives in dreams or in other ways. We live in a time of confusion on the internet. Conspiracy theories and fake news abound, and many are confused. And some have gone so far to say that the earth is flat and you just don't know it. And if all the pictures you've seen of a round world and all the astronauts that have gone into space and all the pilots on the aircraft, it's all a big conspiracy. That if you go to the edge of the world, there's an ice wall. If you climb over it, you will fall off. Did we ever think the world would come to the place where individuals would begin to believe the earth is flat again like they did in the Dark Ages? Then we have confused intelligence. By now, everybody has heard of AI, science's way of making a computer like a human brain. And of course, we all know AI can carry on a conversation with you like a normal person. They can make decisions. Through AI, you could receive a phone call, and it sounds just like your family members, and they say they need help, they need money. Only it's not your family, it's AI. In 2021, it was predicted that science would develop an AI computer the equivalent to the human brain by the year 2050. In 2024, the technology advanced so rapidly, they said they would have it by 2027. And just in the past couple of weeks, I heard it has already been achieved. The picture of the man you see on the screen has never existed. He was generated by AI. I generated him on the computer by AI. Now, this man could appear in a movie as an actor. He could talk. He can sing. He could be the news anchor on CNN and give you the news. He could be the weatherman of your local weather channel. You could interact with him. He could call you on your phone on a video call, and you would see him talking to you, but he does not exist. He is all in the computer. He could be a YouTube preacher preaching on YouTube. Under AI, you could get a phone call. It could be from Pastor Jeremy. It's his phone number. It's his face on the video call. It's his voice talking to you. But it's really not him. It's AI. AI is also being known to help people talk to the dead. Because AI can take your deceased loved one's voice and replicate it. They can take the picture and they can make it appear you are talking to your dead loved one and holding to a conversation. This is called conditioning people to speak to the dead. This also can cause confusion. Perhaps you've heard of Neuralink, a technology being developed to implement computer chips in human brains. The first recipient is now able to move the cursor on his computer screen and post to his social media account just by using his thoughts. The latest trend in computer development is that you will no longer simply type commands, you will speak to your computer. And you can already buy some of those now. Ray Kurzweil, the man who predicted the rise of the iPhone era, says that human beings will soon merge with machines, connecting the human brain to both the internet and to AI. Do we see how this can cause confusion? Then we have confused genetics as science attempts to break that barrier between animals and humans. And finally, we have a worldwide confusion is predicted in the book of Revelation chapter 13 as the first beast of Revelation 13 unites with the second beast of Revelation 13 who speaks as a dragon to bring upon the world the mark of the beast. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Why are we seeing such confusion in our world? Well, let's step back a minute. Christ is the author of truth, of all truth. Satan is the author of confusion. In heaven, confusion started when Lucifer began advocating false conspiracy theories about God. So in the first lie, error was proclaimed to be truth, and truth was proclaimed to be error. And that's exactly the way it is at the end of time, and we are seeing this happening on multiple fronts right before our eyes. Furthermore, all who do not have a saving relationship with Christ, all who are not sanctified by His Word, will end up being confused. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, says this: "Transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world, and a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise." From the book Healthful Living, "In the time of confusion and trouble such as never was since there was a nation, the uplifted Savior will be presented to the people in all lands and in all places that all who look may live." As events become more confusing in our world, including all the news structures we have relied upon the past for credibility, God's people will see the need to turn more and more to the Bible, the living Word, and focus on taking their directions from Christ in bringing light and truth to others. So then, what are the answers to avoid the confusion, the deceptions, and the moral failures at the end of time? Let's look. Number one, make a committed decision to accept Christ into your heart. What is a committed decision? Well, imagine a young man and a young woman are going to be married. It's their wedding day. They're going to come before the altar and say their vows. And as they're coming there on their wedding day, she's all dressed up in her white gown. She says to her groom-to-be, "Do you mind after our ceremony when we go on our honeymoon, can I bring my former lover to go with us?" That's not a committed decision. But how many people today, how many Christians say to Jesus, "Lord, I love you. Do you mind if I bring my sinful past to live with us in our new relationship?" The Bible says in Matthew 6, 24, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Number two, have a clear conscience before God. turn from any known sin. The Bible says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We cannot sit here today and pray and yet plan how we will go out and do wrong to our neighbor tonight and still expect God to answer our prayers. Being a Christian means to turn from sin, and not only to turn from sin, but to also follow all the light that God shines across our paths. Number three, maintain implicit belief in Christ's word. We profess to believe, but the Bible says even the devils believe. The type of belief we need is to trust God. In other words, trust Christ's word regardless how we feel. And that can be a very difficult thing because oftentimes we as human beings, we focus on our feelings and our emotions. But we must trust God regardless of our feelings and our emotions. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He had confidence in what God said, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. Number four, feast on the word of God. How many people here like to eat, right? Most people like to eat. You don't want to skip a meal, but sometimes if you do because you're too busy, then you want to make up for it at the next meal, right? You say, I'm hungry. How many of us get so busy we go without God's word for an entire day? What about an entire week? Or what about an entire month? Spiritually speaking, we call ourselves Christians, and the Bible is regarded as our spiritual food. As we would not skip a week or a month's worth of literal food, and rarely do so for an entire day, we cannot remain in a state of spiritual strength and skip the food God has given us for victory over the enemy. This is the food that gives us strength. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, thy words were found and I did eat them. What does it mean to eat the word of God? Now, have you ever had a meal that was very satisfying? It just really set well and you felt really good after that meal. When we are blessed with the Spirit and we read the word of God, the Holy Spirit will come to us and he will apply the word of God in our lives in such a way that we're saying, wow, that was really fantastic. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When we eat food, it becomes part of us. When we read God's word, especially prayerfully, it becomes part of us. Number five, turn from the confusion around you and dwell in the light of heaven. Be aloof from the wickedness of the world. We do this by avoiding being caught or lured into useless arguments. We do this by avoiding dallying with temptation as Eve did. Don't sit there and stare at the temptation all day long thinking what it would be like to indulge. Recognize also when other people are stirring us up or when we're the ones stirring up others. Avoid being pulled into everybody else's drama. And of believing everything you hear. There's a saying that says, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. Finally, simplify your life. We can be confused with the myriad amount of information and technology that is around us today. Sometimes it's information overload on our senses. Christ's life on earth was a simple life. It was not complex. We can avoid much confusion by living simple lives. Psalms 119:37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Number six, pray for a trustful, calm spirit and practice it. Did you ever feel like you're going to lose it? Learn to trust in Christ when trouble comes and repeat the words of the psalmist, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Many of the Bible heroes were possibly afraid when they went out and did great things. But though they may have felt fear, they went forth anyway, trusting that God would come through to him for them, and God did. He will do the same for his people today. Number seven, share what God has done. There is a saying from a past pastor years ago that says you cannot keep your parakeet in Tupperware. Like the birds need air and the opportunity to breathe, so the Christian needs the opportunity to share and to glorify God for what God has done in their lives. If the Bible is our spiritual food, then sharing God's goodness is our exercise. Both are needed for optimum spiritual health. For God is He whom we live and have our being. Praising God and declaring His goodness is part of who we are. Psalms 107 verse 22 says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." In our conversations, how often are we declaring the works of God to others? When Israel, as a result of their disobedience, were attacked by the serpents in the wilderness, and the people were dying, and all was in confusion around them. Nobody knew what to do, because everywhere you look, people were being bitten by poisonous snakes. It seemed there was no safety anywhere. And in the midst of the crisis, what did God tell Moses? He told Moses, raise up a serpent on a pole. And anyone who will simply look at the serpent on the pole will live. In all the confusion, what did they have to do? Turn away from everything else and look to where there was help. Look to Christ and you will live. The serpent on the pole was to represent Christ, who the Bible says was made sin for us. As the people looked to Christ, they were healed. The Bible tells us a time is coming when we will see greater confusion in the land, greater than what we're seeing now. And in that day, we must stand aloof from the confusion around us and point others to their only hope, which is Christ. Those who seek Christ in the worst crisis of their lives will find Him when they seek Him with all their heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Isaiah 27:5 says, "Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." This is where we're to be pointing people during the confusing times of the last days. How is it with you? Has your character taken a hold of His strength that you might stand firm as a rock, pointing others to the way of safety? The words of a song go like this: "I think of the time that awaits us, when the Spirit of God leaves the land, when confusion will come to God's people, my friend, will your character stand?" Has your life been surrendered to Jesus? Is subject to His guiding hand? Or have you in foolishness waited to think that I'll take my stand? Loved ones, Jesus is calling. Come to the Savior today. Give of your life in surrender. Please come and no longer delay. Just think of those beautiful mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare for the faithful and tried of all ages who have learned to trust in His care. In these last days, God is seeking for revival and reformation among His people, that they will have their lives right with Him and point others to Christ and away from the confusion found in the world. Is it your desire to have your life right with God and to point others towards Christ in these last days? Living in the country of Colombia, Pastor La Plata received a telegram one day. It told him that one of his call porters, Pedro Lopez, had been taken to jail in the town of Juna, and that the pastor needed to go and get him out. Now, the trip from the pastor's home to Juna would take an airplane. And so the pastor packed his bags and prepared to go to Juna to get his call porter out of jail. In those days, sometimes people call portering or selling books, religious books door to door, sometimes would be falsely arrested by authorities. So the pastor went and he got everything ready. And his son, who was in eighth grade, says, "Can I go with you, Father? I can help you when you preach at the church on Sabbath." And so father and son went to the airport and they boarded a small plane that was bound for Juna. On the plane, there was about 40 seats. But there was only a total of 5 passengers on the plane that day. There was the pastor, his son, there was a Catholic priest, there was a businessman, and there was a government official. And the plane took off. As the plane took off, there was a lot of cloud cover and storms, and the plane began to shake. And as the plane approached Juna, a radio announcer comes over the intercom and says, the cloud cover is over Juneau and we're not going to be able to land. We have to go to another city 70 miles farther. So the plane continued to shake as it flew. Coming to the second city, again, the radio announcer says, the cloud and the storm is here as well. We cannot land. We're going to go to a third city, another 100 miles away. And the plane continued to fly. As it approached the third city, the radio announcer says, we have been contacted by the tower in Juneau, and they have told us to turn around and return because the storm is clearing there. But by now, the plane had just enough fuel to get back to Juneau. As it turned around and was flying, it began to shake in the wind and the turbulence. As the plane was shaking, you could see the fear on the three men's faces that were there with Pastor LaPlata and his son. One of the men turned to Pastor LaPlata and says, sir, don't you see we're in great danger? As Pastor LaPlata is sitting there calmly reading, Pastor LaPlata looks up and he says, God will take care of us. As the plane approaches Juneau, once again, the radio announcer comes over the intercom and says, the weather conditions make it impossible for us to land. We have 10 minutes of fuel left. We are in an emergency. The three passengers were pale. The priest was holding his prayer beads. The government official was hurriedly writing something on a piece of paper. And Pastor LaPlata continued sitting there calmly reading. The minutes began to tick down. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. With 4 minutes left of fuel, Pastor LaPlata looked up from reading his Bible. He closed his Bible and he said to everyone, let us pray. He then offered a very earnest and sincere prayer for God's intervening power to protect them and help them in their crisis. As he said amen, the plane did this. And it seemed as they were in a vertical dive straight down. The next thing the passengers noted was that the plane was leveling off and the wheels touched the runway. As the wheels touched the runway, the engines shut down. They had used their very last drops of fuel. The pilot came over the intercom and said, while I was flying, I saw a hole in the clouds. I looked down and I saw the runway. I dove down and here we are. We used up all of our fuel. The three men turned to Pastor LaPlata as he offered a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And one says, God is great, sir. Your prayers have saved us. That day, when they departed from the plane, they found that the three passengers and the pastor and his son were all staying at the same hotel. And when the pastor went to get his call porter friend out of jail, he had no trouble because the government official from the airplane went with him to help him. And when Sabbath came, Pastor LaPlata spoke at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And when he did, all three men from the plane came to hear him speak. And at the end of his message, he gave an appeal, who would like to surrender their life to Christ? And all three men came forward. And in time, all three men were baptized. God had used Pastor LaPlata. In a time of confusion and fear, rather than being part of the confusion, God used him to be part of the solution. A calm, trustful spirit of one who intimately knows Christ as his friend in the time of crisis will prove an anchor to those who don't know where to turn. God is calling for us, for you and I, to be anchors for him at the end of time. God is calling for us to exercise faith in him, confidence in him, and to a full and complete surrender. We gain strength as Christians, as we surrender our wills to his. As we come to the close today, perhaps there is somebody here who the Spirit is speaking to your heart that says, I would like to be like that. I would like to be so surrendered to Christ that I would just be filled with his Spirit and be an anchor for him at the end of time. If the Spirit is speaking to your heart like that right now, would you stand wherever you are? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see those who are standing because they long to be filled with your Spirit. And do the work, Lord, that you have given them to do, that you've given all of us to do. Grant us, Father, that request today. Grant us your Spirit and your power to move forward by faith as we go from this place in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing song is Faith is the Victory. And I think we'll have some singers come up and help us with it. Faith is the Victory, which that is really our prayer as we depart from here. Let us pray. Father, that is our prayer today, that faith is the victory, Lord. Bless us with that victory, that faith that you promise us. In Jesus' name, amen.